Morning into Isaiah chapter number 5. As you're turning, we would like to welcome our visitors that are with us this morning, and we appreciate you being here with us. We know you could have been anywhere else, and you chose to come here. That humbles our hearts, and we're thankful for that this morning. Appreciate you being here. We trust that you've been made to feel welcome. If you haven't, let me know when you leave, and I'll make sure I get on them. Amen. But we're so thankful for what God is doing and what God's going to do. Thankful for this meeting that's coming up, and we ask you to be much in prayer about that. And if you can, come and be with us. If you've never been to the Faith of Our Fathers, it's a bit of a different meeting than most meetings. It's geared to trying to get young people excited about worshiping God. And realizing and knowing that there's other young people just like them that aren't ashamed to worship God. We live in a day and time where I think more than in my lifetime, Christians are being ostracized, and I believe our young people are being criticized. I know we had one young lady here in our church that had a teacher at school that gave her a hard time simply because she was a Christian and she espoused Christian beliefs. He was an atheist, and it seems like our schoolhouses have become houses of indoctrination more than houses of education to some extent, but we know it's hard for young people to stand. It's hard for moms and dads to stand in the society that we live in today. But we need to stand for Jesus. Amen. Amen. And we need to let the world know that there is hope. You think you're going to find it in this world? I think this week, we've seen what happened in New York proved that you're not going to find hope in this world. When it becomes illegal to murder a full-term baby, one of the ads I've seen floating around on Facebook shows a little baby said, "I was born at 12:04. You know, 1 minute earlier, or I was born at 12:05, at 12:04, it would have been illegal to kill me. And it's a sad state of affairs when we have got to this place. So be much in prayer for this meeting and be much in prayer for our nation. But pray for God's people that they'd get invigorated and encouraged to go out and stand for the truth, irregardless of what the world stands for. If you found Isaiah chapter 5, we'd invite you to stand with us this morning as we reverence and honor the reading of God's word if you're able. I'm going to read two verses for my text and be preaching a good portion of the scripture here this morning. In verse number 24, it says, "Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and have smitten them, and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Brother Jim Cato, would you take us to the throne of grace? In the 5th chapter of the book of Isaiah, God directs Isaiah, the prophet, to pen these words that are to speak to the heart of his people. And in the 5th chapter, he pronounces 6 woes against Israel, 6 woes against his people. And as we read through these and we see them, we can understand that they're not so unlike what the world is today. Israel, in so many aspects, seems to parallel America tremendously. Or America parallels Israel. Blessed of God tremendously, but yet reject God. Blessed and kept of God unequivocally, but yet reject his word and reject his truth. led by God and seen God's handwork and seen God's deliverance, yet will run after other gods and other means for deliverance and help. Doesn't that sound a lot like America today? We're trusting in everything but the one who can deliver. Everything and everyone but the one who has proven himself faithful. Every one and everything that satisfies the flesh but can do nothing for the heart and the spirit of man. Six times in chapter number 5, God says, woe unto Israel. If you look up the definition of the word woe, it's a condition of deep suffering from misfortune, affliction, or grief, or ruinous trouble, calamity, or affliction. It's an illness. It's something that is affecting an individual. It's something that is affecting the body of Christ. It's something that is affecting America. It's something that's affecting the believers in every way. This world is looking for hope and help, but it cannot find it because it's filled with woe. Legislation hasn't changed a thing. They outlaw guns, but criminals still get them. People are still dying. They outlaw drunk driving, but people still get drunk and people still die from drunk drivers. They outlaw drugs, but drugs are a prolific problem in every community, every society across America. These things can't be legislated, and it's a great woe that America is dealing with, a grief and an affliction that we're under, but there is a cure. There is a remedy. There is help. But we got to see the problem and recognize the problem. In verses number 8 to 10, God says, woe unto them that join house to house. They lay field to field till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without inhabitant. 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. God says, look, he says, we have a problem in America. We have a problem in our churches. It's a problem of selfishness and exclusionism. Amen. We want it all for me. As I think I've used him several times, and Charlotte's Web, the picture of Templeton the rat. Amen. What was his answer to everything? What's in it for me? Whenever Templeton was approached about doing something, what's in it for me? And that seems to be the problem in America today, is we're just like Israel. We've got to the place where we're so selfish that we're excluding everyone else and everything else. Exclusionism in our churches and selfishness in our churches are driving folks away. Look at what God said. We see the selfish desire, house joining house. Those that can, they close up the ranks so no one can get in between them. They leave no room for anyone else. We got churches today that have turned into social organizations. I don't know why they got church. Well, thank God some of them are taking church off of the marquee, off of the billboard. Amen. And they're just calling them what they are. They're just assemblies. Amen. They're not a church. They're not a part of the true church. Because Jesus said, whosoever, he said, let everyone come. Amen. He said, whosoever needs to, come and drink. Whosoever is in need, come into the house of God. Our churches are got to the place where they become driven by money, driven by fame and fortune, and we're more interested and more concerned about these things than we are about the souls of people. I would rather sit and preach. I'll tell you what, I'd rather preach to a bunch of lost people that need to hear the gospel that a bunch of self-righteous people that think they have the gospel when they are the gospel. Amen? If things work out and I get to go out to Indiana and preach again this year and preach that revival again, they ask us to come back, and if we can work a date out, we will, as long as it don't conflict with things here. But if we can get back out there, I'm going to get to go and preach at the Pacific Garden Mission this year. Amen. Hey, man, you know what that is? That's one of the oldest mission works in America. That's where thousands upon thousands of people, that's where Billy Sunday got saved. Amen. That's a place where souls have been touched. But hey, every day that they serve, I think they told me that they serve like 5,000 meals at a time. At a setting, they can serve like 5,000 breakfast, 5,000 lunch, and 5,000 dinners at a time. They move them through in groups. But if you come to Pacific Garden Mission to be fed, you've got to sit through the preaching of the gospel. Hundreds of people sitting. Hundreds of people with woes in their life that need something that they're not finding anywhere else. They're needing something that no one else can supply. And there's a place there where they can come. I'm looking forward to that. I want to be able to preach to people like that. I want to be able to preach to those kind of people right here in Charlestown. I want to preach to those people that have needs, and we're not going to turn into a club when we get to the place where we're worried about kids coming in and messing. Now, we're not going to just put stand for a willful destruction of the property. Amen. But the wear and tear that goes on, the wear and tear that takes place because we have kids in the church and we have kids running around, or we have this one or we have that one, we're not going to exclude them. Amen. We're not going to become a club. You want to become a club, you can get you a new president because the pastor's leaving. Amen. Amen. Because it won't be a church any longer. Amen. God's people had become exclusionist, selfish. It was all about us and all about me. And, hey, you know, churches can get, you got to be careful. Churches can get that way. The old folks want everything for the old folks. The young folks want everything for the young folks. And the people in between folks, they don't care just as long as the old folks and the young folks leave them alone and they can go do their own thing. They're just fine. Amen. I'm glad we're not like that. Amen. But we got to be careful because we can get like that. When we lose our heart and our compassion for the lost, and we just center on us. Man, we want people to come if they got money to give offering. We want people to come if it's going to benefit me. But we don't want people to come that I got to go do something for. That I got to minister to. That I got to work with. You know, I get the privilege on Tuesday mornings of coming in here and just talking to, sharing the gospel with some young people. Some of them here, we're going to have change time. I think to 9 o'clock. Would that be all right? Some of them, they go to other churches, but they got to be Baptists. They've got to have Baptist roots in them somewhere. How do I know that? Because they never get here on time. Amen. But I had a mom stop me the other day. She says, "Your devotion last week, we just can't get it out of our mind. We have talked about it. We have used it, and we have illustrated it through all kinds of aspects in our family all week long." You know, they come here and they bring wear and tear to the church. Amen. So what? So what? We get to tell them about Jesus. Amen. We get to share Christ with them. So what? We got to spend electricity. We got to spend heat. We got to do this. So what? This is God's building. It ain't my building. I want to be able to teach you. Man, my wife can tell you, I get excited. I spend a lot of time on Monday night finding a devotion for them, and I want it to be something pertinent to them, and I want it to speak to them, and just to hear somebody come and tell me how they have used it all week. They have used it in several different ways and different illustrations to help their kids. She says, and you know what? She has little ones too. She says, the little ones that may not have grasped it when you were speaking it are seeing it fulfilled in the way that we're using it in our lives. So it's affecting them too. Amen. Amen. This needs to be a place where it's all about Jesus, and it's all about pointing people to Jesus. It's all about telling people about Jesus. It's all about people showing Jesus in their lives. God said when they got to be exclusionist, he said, man, things happen. You see, desolation and barrenness in 9 and 10. They dried up, dead, and useless. Man, there's churches today, you go in, they want to go through the form and fashions of going through a service. Let's get in and get out so we can go and do what we got to do. There's no more worship. It's as quiet, it's as dead as can be. Amen. There's no spirit of God. There's no spirit in the people. There's no moving. There's no amen. And there's no praising. There's no worshiping. It's just dead. And you know what a dead church is? A dead church is a useless church. Amen. Amen. James said, when we got saved, or Peter said, when we got saved, we got saved to a lively hope. You know what that means? A living hope. Amen. I may look dead, but I tell you what, I'm alive in Christ. Amen. I might not do it like anybody else does, but I'm alive in Christ. He says, woe unto your selfishness and your exclusionism. In verses 11 to 17. Something that we touched on here just a moment ago. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol, the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. And going down and read it all, he says, woe unto the addictions. He uses alcoholism here. He uses the drunkard, the wine bibber here as an example. But we can put any addiction you want to in there. Amen. You can be addicted to all kinds. Some folks are addicted to money. Amen. Money's more important to them than anything in this world. Some people are addicted to hunting. And Calvin, I'm not preaching about you, buddy. Amen. That's the huntingest man I know. But some people let it just completely overrun and rule their lives. They're no good for anything. You know, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Amen. But some people can get so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Amen. As well. They're addicted to all kinds of things. We always think of the addict, and we automatically go to the drug addict. We always want to just look at the greatest degree of anything that we can find. But we can be addicted to all kinds of stuff. Some people are addicted to the internet. There's folks that are addicted to Facebook. Man, I don't see how people can post so much stuff on Facebook and get anything done. Especially if you're doing it on a phone, man. I mean, some folks are just glued to it. I look through it at night. Sometimes, but man, some folks are just addicted to it. I mean, their whole life revolves around it. Some folks are addicted to surfing the internet. Some folks are addicted to alcohol and drugs and things that alter the minds. And God said it's a sin. He said it's a sin. He said it's a woe. It's a woe in your life when there's anything in your life that is so important that God takes a second place. God has a second part. God's not first and foremost. Look at what he said there. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Everything is more important. Man, we get sports comes around, sports season comes around, and we sign our kids up for our sports, and it becomes more important. We sign our kids up for band and chorus and singing and this and that, and it's all well and good. It all has its place. And it becomes more important. We put our kids in this and we put our kids in that, and it becomes more important. Be careful you don't let your kids become more important. Sometimes, God just laid this burden on my heart here lately. We've got to the place in America where parents don't rule the kids and parents don't run the home. The kids do. The tail wags the dog instead of the dog wagging the tail. Why is that? Because we've become addicted to our children. I love my kids. But I loved them enough to raise them right. I love my kids. I love them enough to tell them about Jesus. I love my kids. I got a lot of other things I love to do. I love to piddle in my shop and work and build stuff and work around the farm. My wife tells you, I just am always doing something. I like doing things. But it's not more important than Jesus. My kids know when it's time. When it comes time to eat, what happens if you try to eat before before we say grace in my house? If you're with me at a restaurant and you try to eat before we say grace, I'll tell you right smack dab in the middle of the restaurant. I don't care if we're in a restaurant with 500 people in it. Hold on, you godless heathen. We're not going to eat until we say grace. Am I lying?
No.
Amen. Why? Because there's nothing more important than the Lord. Nothing more important than the Lord. But we become addicted. We become addicted to the point that we have forgot all about our purpose. Our purpose as God's people are to emulate and to show forth Christ and Him crucified, to let a lost and a dying world see Jesus. And when we get addicted to everything else, that's what God's people, God said, look, I'm going to make you a peculiar people. I'm going to make you a peculiar priesthood. God set Israel's side to be an emulation of what he would do in people's life if they would follow him. And yet they forsook God for everything else. He said, you turn into a bunch of wine bibbers. He said, you want to drink in the morning. You want to drink at night. You want to lay around and suffer in your addictions. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible that it tells you it's all right to drink. Except to use it as a medicine. In that day, it was the only thing they had. In that day, it was the only means they had. The only place that were encouraged in God's word to partake of it. Alcohol in any way, shape, or form is as a medicine. I'll show you something right up here. Right in our church covenant. Something that every member of this church agrees to. Let's say, to abstain from the sale and use of destructive drugs or intoxicating drinks as a beverage. So, you know, God's not unreasonable. And his people aren't unreasonable. We understand there's a place. And there's a purpose. It's just not to be used as a beverage. It could be used as a medicine. Amen. It could be used that way. There was a time when doctors would prescribe it to people as a blood thinner before they had a lot of the stuff that they have today. But it wasn't to lay around drunk. It was to drink a certain amount or so much. People that had kidney issues, I've known doctors prescribe them to drink a beer. One beer a day. Not a six-pack, not two or three, not a whole bunch, but to drink a beer. No more than taking one Oxycontin. I can't understand why everybody is suing the drug manufacturers for manufacturing drugs to take away pain. They say, oh, they knew it was going to... It was a prescribed medicine. People chose to abuse a prescribed medicine. I'm glad they invented Oxycontin and oxycodone. There's been times that I've had surgery and I've been in great pain and I've needed a pain reliever. I'm glad it was there. Amen. See, we're going after the wrong thing. We're trying to solve an issue that's a hard issue with a legal matter. He said, we become addicted. We've let things carry us away. God's word never tells us and never instructs us to partake of these things that alter the mind, alter our heart's desires, or anything else. He says, woe unto you. But there's a remedy. His name is Jesus. Amen. He can fill the void that you're trying to fill with whatever addiction it is that you have. Man, you got a drug and alcohol problem. Rebirth will do what rehab never will accomplish. Hey, man, you got a internet addiction. Let me tell you what, get connected to Jesus and get on the main line, amen, and see what happens when the Spirit of God begins to move in your heart and the Spirit of God begins to stir you. The Spirit of God begins to do something in you that you never thought could be done. He begins to fill a void that was there that you was trying to fill with all the garbage from the internet and Facebook and Snapchat and this chat and that chat and Twitter and all. Man, you know, if that idiot in the White House would stay off of Twitter, half his problems would go away. Amen. Amen. Of course, he's dealing with another bunch of idiots down there as well. See, he's not in an exclusive club. The whole bunch of them got a problem. They got a void that needs to be filled, and only Jesus can fill them. Look at what he says in verse 14. You think these things aren't a problem. You think these addictions aren't a problem. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. I got, Bob Crouch, a good friend of mine, and we have a real good working relationship and a good friendship. And he told me last year, he said, there's not a week goes by that I don't do a funeral for somebody in an overdose. He said, most week it's two. Not a week goes by. And we wonder what's happening in our country. We wonder what's happening to all these young lives. Let me tell you what, hell's taking over. Hell is moving forward. It's enlarging its borders because more people are slipping into hell because of addictions and because of all these things. How do you know that, preacher? Because they're rejecting God. They're rejecting the only hope. Man, you ever talk to some of these people? Some of them have never heard about Jesus. Some of them have never heard the gospel message. Some of them have, they'll tell you, I don't have no time for that right now, preacher. I don't have no time. Well, you're going to have time one day to acknowledge him. You'll have all of eternity to think about him, and all those drugs won't be what's on your mind. It'll be him and what he had to offer you and what you rejected. We see the consequences of sin. The consequences of all these woes. Hell has enlarged its borders. Why? Because the world is becoming more sinful every day. Look in verses 18 and 19. He says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if it were with a cart rope, that they say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. We're guilty in our world. We're guilty in this church. We're guilty in America today of presumption upon God's will. How many times you heard the politician, well, what would God do? We were talking about this in Sunday school. Well, what would Jesus do? You know, they want to invoke humanity into a nation that has no problem with ripping the unborn from its mother's womb, from killing a full-term baby. Everybody says, oh, now that's a woman's right. That's between a woman and her doctor. I don't know how many of you have seen it, but I got into a little bit of a discussion with somebody the other day. No woman ever conceived a child on her own without a man, saved the Virgin Mary. Amen. And that was an immaculate conception. Amen. Amen. So it's not solely a woman's choice. That life within a woman is not her life. It's another life. That being that is within a woman's womb is not her being. It's another being that's dependent upon her, just as it was dependent upon the Father to be a part of that process. I'm not taking away, and I'm not saying a woman has no say or a woman has no right. But we're not talking about health issues. We're talking about convenience issues. And they presume to tell me to think about what God would do as they pass legislation to destroy innocent lives. How hypocritical is that? I don't want no hypocritical politician that believes that tearing and ripping an unborn child apart and sucking it out of the mother's womb or letting it come to a full-term birth. That unborn child dies a more heinous death than a death row inmate prison. Some states have argued to put a hold on or outlaw execution because they say it's cruel and inhumane. Yet they'll bring a baby to full-term birth and let everything be born except for the head and then jab or let the head be born. It's partial birth. And here's what they do. They jab a pair of scissors in the back of the skull and they sever the spinal cord. They call that barbaric practice a rite. And yet want to preach to me about what Jesus would do. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. He said, prevent them not. Don't put no hindrances. They presume to tell me what Jesus should do. We've got Christians in our churches that presume to tell everybody how God is going to do things and how God should do things. I don't know everything that God wants. I don't know all God's plans. But I have the mind of God. I can read His Word. I can know how He feels about things. You know, one of Israel's gravest sins, one of the things that displeased God more than anything else, was offering their children as burnt sacrifices to the pagan god Molech. Some of the kings of Israel were guilty of having their children, that they would call it, pass through the fire. They said that the god Molech was molded and was made in such a way that he had outstretched arms that were lifted up, and when the infant child was placed upon the arms of Molech, it was made in such a way that the child would roll right into the furnace that was there waiting to consume that innocent child alive. We think of how heinous and how horrible that is. And yet it's going on all around us in America today. The thing that displeased God more than anything. And people were so presumptuous. How would God do things? I don't know how he wants to do everything. But I know how he wants to do a lot of things. Because I can open his book. I don't know how he feels about everything. But I know how he feels about some things. Because I can open his book. I can read, thus saith the word of God. I can read about his righteousness and his holiness. I possess what God thinks and how God feels. And I have the privilege to be able to hold this and to read it and to understand it. People presume to look at people's lives and say, well, they're too far gone. That's not my choice. It's not my decision. My obligation is just to tell them about Jesus. Yeah. Amen. My obligation is to tell them that Jesus saves. Amen. The psalmist said he brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. You don't get much lower than that. Amen. And the Lord reached down and got him. Hebrews said he saves to the uttermost. Amen. How far you had to be away and how far he'll save you. It's not for me to decide, not for me to choose. It's just my responsibility to tell people that Jesus saves. We're presumptuous. Verse number 20. Look at what he says. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We become revisionist. Amen. This isn't the first time this has happened. This isn't the first instance where God has had to deal with this. In the Garden of Eden, it started when Satan began to twist the Word of God and began to turn things around. And Adam and Eve got that revisionist mentality about them, and they sinned before God. And now our churches and now the places that are supposed to be upholding the truth of the gospel have revised and twisted and turned around what does say it, the Word of God. We've made good evil. It's now a death row inmate in most states now will not receive an execution, but it's all right to execute an innocent baby that's done nothing to anyone. Isn't that what God's just saying right here? Isn't that twisting things completely around? That just always amazed me. I heard one argument say that, well, lethal injection is cruel. I don't know how it can be cruel. They put you to sleep with sodium pentothal. They cut people's chest open and take their hearts out and lay them on the table and sometimes even put another heart in them. And they don't even know what happened. How can you tell me it's cruel? Amen. I've been operated on. I've been put out. They could have done anything to me they wanted to do. I would never have known it. Amen. Yet they'll execute an unborn child and not give them anything. But it's cruel and unusual punishment. Well, if you do good and you work good, you live good and you act good and you give good, everything's going to be all right and you'll get into heaven. That's revisionist theology. It'll send you straight to hell. There's a cure for it. It's called the truth. Jesus said you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Aren't you glad that there's a remedy, there's a cure for every woe that we face, every woe that we see that God has spoke about and has pronounced here? In Matthew 15, Jesus chides the Pharisees for doing the very same thing. They twisted the gospel. The Bible said, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy life may be long on the earth. Under Levitical law, it was required if a child raised up his hand against his parents, if a child were to curse his parents, they were to bring him to the priest and tell him what their child done, and then they would take that child out and stone it. Why'd you do this? God says it so that you can put evil away from you. But by the time Jesus was here and Jesus was walking with the Pharisees and having to deal with that religious crowd of revisionists, how they done twisted it around, that whatever a child could do to you is a blessing to you, and you're blessed by the child instead of the child being blessed by you. Amen? Jesus had to confront the revisionist in his own time. And we got to be careful that we don't twist the Word of God to suit our own theology, and we stand on what does say the Word of God. It's not always, and I've said this in Sunday school, it's not always a sweet and easy pill to swallow, but it's always the best pill to swallow. Amen. Amen. If you follow the Word of God, it will never hurt you. It will only help you. Amen. But when you presume to go about your own way, like Adam and Eve did, look where that brought them. Look where that brought us. But there's a remedy. His name is Jesus. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who changes not. If it was sin yesterday, it's sin today. If it's sin today, it still could be sin tomorrow. But praise God, if he said he'd forgive sins today, he'll forgive sins tomorrow. If he forgave the sins of our forefathers, if he forgave the sins of Israel when they sinned, he'll forgive our sins today. The truth is, we're all sinners. For our visitors, I'll just tell you who I am. My folks already know this. I'm a no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten, low down sinner that needs to be in hell with my back broke. Been saved by the grace of God. That's all that I am. Sinner saved by grace. Nothing more. Don't have anything to brag about. Don't have anything to talk about but Jesus and what he's done for me. Verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. See, Israel had got to the place where they were conceited. Conceit runs strong in the world today. You ever work with somebody that thinks they're a genius? I worked for years. I worked a few different places. I've worked with people that have thought they were absolute geniuses. Were God's gift to the world. And in reality, we're idiots. That's the truth. We work where people think they're so smart. People think that I've seen people spend more time trying to get out of work. Spend more time trying to keep from doing a job than just go do the job and get it over with. And they think they got everybody fooled. They think they beat the system because they didn't do the job. Well, you're getting paid to do the job. Just do the job. Amen. And if you just went ahead and done the job and got it over with, it'd have been done. That's right. I get things that we live in a nation that was founded by geniuses and is now ruled by idiots. I don't have a whole lot good to say about what is in Washington. But I know God's word says we get what we deserve. And what we're dealing with now is what we deserve. We can only blame ourselves for what we're dealing with there and what we got to put up with. And they all think they're geniuses. Every one of them down there thinks they're some kind of a genius. thinks they're smarter than you, know more than you, know what's best for you. You know who knows what's best for me? Jesus. You know what I know? I need Jesus. You know what I know every morning when I get up? No matter how well I'm going, I need Jesus. You know, every morning when I get up, when things just aren't going the way that I think they should be going and I don't feel the way that I want to feel, you know what I know I need? I need Jesus. Amen. You know what's the most important thing in my life? Is Jesus. Because I know me. I know who I am. And I know how low I can go. And I know I need Jesus. He's the answer for everything. He's the final authority. And look at verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Woe to injustice. We look around us, we see injustice everywhere. Sometimes we misplace injustice, but it's still there, injustice everywhere. There's injustice in the home. I made clear this fact in my house many years ago, and you can agree with it or disagree with it. My daughter sitting back there, she can tell you. She's, oh, he's going to point me out again. I get a lecture every time I use him. This isn't a democracy. This is a dictatorship. And I'm the dictator. I dictate what's going to go on in this house. You say amen or boo if you want to. I don't care. That's the way it is. There was injustice in our house because everybody didn't get to do what they wanted to do. There's injustice at the church house because we all don't have the same office. God gave some preachers, some teachers, some missionaries, some bathroom cleaners. All of them are important. All of them are needed, but there's injustice. But that's not the difference that God's talking about. He's talking about when people steal and unjustly treat people wrong, when they take away things that aren't theirs. In Matthew 23 and 14, Jesus accuses the Pharisees of taking away the widow's houses. I've seen it happen. When people get older and they sign their homes over to someone or some of their children, and their children, unbeknownst to them, sell their house out from under them. Seen it happen. That's injustice. We rob from one another. We take from one another. We treat one another differently. But the greatest injustice of all is when we fail to tell people about Jesus. When we fail to tell a lost and dying, we hold the key. We hold the truth. We hold the hope of mankind. And we're too ashamed, we're too involved with our own self to tell somebody. We're too involved with our own church to let people know about Jesus. God said, woe, woe unto you. We have a responsibility. We have a duty. You know, the greatest injustice of all is when you've been paid to do something and you don't do it. Or you've taken an oath in the military, you take an oath to serve your nation and you don't do it. You want to talk about injustice? We can go back down to Washington. They have taken an oath to uphold the Constitution, and they do everything they can to try to destroy the Constitution. That's injustice. But in our personal lives, Jesus has commanded us to go into the world and to tell them about Him, to tell them about His ability to cleanse from sin, that He died for their sins, that He saves all that will come unto Him. And yet we fail to do that. It's injustice. Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. There are some things that we need to know, and we can be assured of our sin. We can be assured of our injustice. If God hadn't told us, if Christ hadn't commanded us to go and do it, it wouldn't be a sin. It wouldn't be an injustice. But we know. We've been instructed and commanded to go into all the world and let them know. Brother Jim, Sister Mary, get a song of invitation.